You, what a joy to be with you, the Briarwood Presbyterian Church family. A real honor to be able to open up God's Word with you, a congregation that I've watched for a very long time from afar and have learned so much from the legacy of faith and the ministry within this body, and am so grateful for your pastor, Harry Reeder. Glad to number him among the mentors and the friends of my life. He has been an incredible resource that the Lord has poured out upon the kingdom of God, but even more so, just a man of God to be able to watch by his example in the way that he serves so faithfully his family and you, the Briarwood family here. And so it's a real treat to be able to be with you on the final Sunday before he returns. I know you're ready for him to be back. And I'm really grateful just to be able to celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Your voices have already ministered to me. Your faces have already ministered to me, as I can see even on your countenance the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this day is a beautiful day to be in the presence of the Lord, as each Lord's Day is. It's a gift. The Sabbath day is a gift from the Lord to us. It's intended for rest. It's intended for gladness. It's here where you come to be reminded of all that matters in life. Undoubtedly, for all of us here in this room, in a variety of ways, we've lost our way this week, haven't we? And we've now come into the house of the Lord, where the psalmist tells us all is made plain, where the Lord has a word for you today. It's not by happen chance that you're here. He's guided you here. He has a plan to speak to you and a blessing to impart to you from his word. And I would pray that by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit now, he would meet us in this wonderful and glorious passage, Psalm 78. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 78. And as you do so, I simply want to note that I'm coming back from an extended trip in the UK. I've been in Scotland and England for about the last couple of weeks. So I just got back the middle of this week. So if I said to the first service, if I fall asleep in the middle of the sermon, you'll know why. I'm still in the midst of a bit of jet lag. Even as I come to you this morning, I was reminding myself in prayer that the Lord loves to use weakness. And indeed was entrusting him, even in the weakness of a physical frame, that the Lord's not held back by that. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know and to believe as we're in his presence this morning? It was quite the trip for me, going home to Presbyterianism in Scotland and tracing the roots of some of my heroes like John Knox and Robert Bruce and Thomas Chalmers and all of the rest. Those of you who have been to Edinburgh know the beauty of the Royal Mile. You know the grandeur of the Giles Kirk Sanctuary right in the middle of the Royal Mile. To walk into that building and to know that the great John Knox, who the Lord used for the establishment of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland, preached right there. And to be able to walk through those halls and to see the fruit of the Reformation in what we would rightly call the motherland of Presbyterianism was quite a thrill for me. But right alongside the joy of being there and recounting that history, I must admit to you, there was a tremendous sadness. For those of you who know much about the spiritual landscape of Scotland and of England, you know it is not good. That though we are in many ways the inheritors of the faith passed down from those beloved countries, even to the establishment of our own country, the realization is today no more than 6 to 7% of the UK will attend church. Less than that in evangelical churches where the gospel is preached. And to be able to walk into churches that were once posts for the clarion call of the gospel and are today merely museums at best, pubs at worst, is a haunting reality for me. When Bruce called me on Monday to talk about this Sunday and to ask me what the Lord had been laying on my heart with regards to a message, to be honest, I'd been looking at another passage, but I had been so struck by the reality of darkness in Scotland and in England, alongside a history that I just so loved and cherished of God's greatness within those countries, that I couldn't help but be torn, couldn't be torn away from this text in Psalm 78. A text that challenges each and every one of us today to be committed to tell the next generation about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know we're one generation away from losing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's not by happen chance that you've been born in this generation. He has a torch of the gospel that he has handed to you by the power of the Spirit and his word. And the question is, will we steward it faithfully in our time? And the time that we see what has happened in the European plane, even the recognition of the great struggles that we face in our own country today, there's a good reason for us today to give our attention to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. And so with that in view, I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, as we read God's word together. Psalm 78, a Maskil of Asaph. This is God's word. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He's established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, and the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this text together in Psalm 78, I want to encourage you in three different ways. And these encouragements to you are intended to prepare you, to prepare me, to be faithful ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation. I believe the writer of Psalm 78, Asaph, who served under King David, writes this psalm in order to prepare us that we would be equipped for the work of ministry, and that we would take up the mantle and bear the holy burden joyfully to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our children and to even our children's children, even as Jeremiah puts it, to 1,000 generations. I want you to see that in the preparations that the psalmist gives to us here, he's very practical, and I hope in the course of our message this morning to be practical with you, to challenge you and me in a variety of ways, because time is of the urgency. With each and every passing hour, eternity hangs in the balance. And so as the psalmist speaks to us, we need to not only know what our responsibility is, but we need to know how to practice it. So we'll look practically at the instructions that the psalmist gives to us. And I think maybe even from the beginning, it would be nice to just simply state the three encouragements towards telling the next generation about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how we would go about that. And it's pretty simple. He tells us first that we've got to look back. He tells us, secondly, we have to look ahead. And he tells us, finally, that we have to look up. We have to look back, we have to look ahead, and we have to look up. And you'll see, I think, over the course of this passage that these three directions that we look in actually speak to us of the pattern of generational transmission of the gospel. We want to start with this looking back, and what Asaph is teaching us about looking back is that we must be those who are listening well to the Bible and the wonders of God's glorious grace as presented to us in the scriptures. Before we get to talking about the gospel, we've got to first listen to it deeply. And we've got to have our ears open to what it is that the Lord is trying to speak to us from the word. Notice that's where Asaph begins there in verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, as I read that, I can't help but think of William Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar and Mark Antony's very well-known and famous opening lines to the speech that he gives within that play. "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." Well, this in a very real sense is hundreds of years earlier, Asaph, "Lend me your ears. I want you to give your attention to me," he's saying. "There's something for you to listen to before you're ever going to get to speaking." And notice what he says he has to say to us. Verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told to us." He's come to give a message from a previous generation. For those who have followed the Lord and known the Lord and seen the Lord's work, who have shared with him what the Lord has done, he's come with that message and he's sharing it to another generation. I love that. I love that because it's not what you tend to hear with regards to our own day and time. He's not saying, you know what, you need to come up with your own message. Be creative. Think on your feet. He's saying, no, listen to what has been said to you previously through the generations about the wonders of God and what it is that God has done, and share that to the next generation. You have it entrusted to you. Be a deep listener to what it is that I have come to share with you. Because this message is of old. This message is the truth of the wonders and the deeds of the Lord and of his might. That's how he summarizes it there in verse 4. "What I've come to tell you is the glorious deeds and the wonders of the Lord's might." That's a great general statement when you're looking over the story of the Bible and you're looking from Genesis to Revelation and you're turning the pages of God's deliverance. You're looking and seeing the glorious deeds and wonders of the Lord. He wants us captivated by those. He wants those to be forefront in our mind's eye. He wants us bubbling over with excitement about how the Lord has been faithful in the redemption of his people throughout history. He actually gives us two words to describe how we should understand what's been entrusted to us that we've got to pass on to the next generation. Notice how he says it there in verse 5. "He," that is God, "has established a testimony in Jacob, and he's appointed a law." The word there in the Hebrew is Torah. "He's appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them." So we said he summarized in verse 4. I want you to share the glorious deeds and wonders of God's might in redeeming his people. Here's the very specific things I want you to speak of. The testimony that he's established in Jacob. That God has worked covenantally through the patriarchs of old and extended the message of his loving promise to 1,000 generations. I want you to know that testimony, and I want you to know the Torah, what it is that he has commanded you, what it is he's instructed you, the law that he's given. Now, if you can hear it in that word testimony, you should hear the word testify. When we speak of a testimony, even in a Christian sense or in a churchly sense, we usually think of someone sharing their story of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful way and use of the language of testimony, but it's deeper here in the Hebrew. It's a word that means literally to bear witness. So think of yourself on the witness stand in a law court, of giving a legal testimony, a valid truth, not a perspective, not a subjective retelling, but a testimony that bears the weight of the Word of God itself. That's what we are to be about. Do you see that word testimony is where you get the word Old Testament and New Testament. God has testified of himself in the scriptures. This document is not a perspective. It's not an opinion. It's not an angle. It is the way things are. It is the truth of Almighty God. He says, I want you to know the Word of God in such a way that you're founded on it. You're bound to it. It is your living, breathing, legal testimony. I want you to know it and have listened to it so deeply that you can recount the stories of old with regards to the redemption of the Lord, and you can speak them with joy and with power and with authority because they've had a transformative impact upon your life. He says, I want your children to see that coming out of you as you have drunk in deeply from this word. That's the testimony I want for you. He says, and within that testimony, I want you to have rehearsed and I want you to know deeply the statutes or the Torah or the law of God. That within the narrative of God's redemption, he also tells us things that we are to do. The sweetness of his law should come home to us. Now, if you can see it, he gives us two great handles on what we should be listening for in the reading of God's word, so that we'll be prepared to speak about it to the next generation. He says, I want you to know what God has done, testimony. And I want you to know what God has called you to do, Torah. Those are the things that you need to be looking for as you're reading the Bible. What is it that God has done? How is the glory of God and the power of his redemption revealed in this word? And what is my response that he has called me and commanded me to do? These should be two ways that we're receiving the word as we read it together. Now, if you can look at Psalm 78 with me, if you've actually still got your Bibles open, maybe laying there in your laps, I want you to see that Asaph is actually doing that very thing briefly in this text. You noticed a minute ago, didn't you, that we only read the first eight verses of Psalm 72. Well, if you will, just look on. You might have to turn the page. You might have to turn two pages. Psalm 78 is 72 verses long. That's why we're not preaching the whole thing this morning. You're welcome. All right? That's why we're not preaching the whole thing this morning. Instead, what we're doing is looking at the call section of Psalm 78, which is the first eight verses. And do you know what the rest of the 62 verses do? They give testimony. And they instruct you in the Torah. That's what they do. In fact, Asaph, who's serving under King David, goes back to the beginning of the book of Exodus. And he talks about the amazing wonders of the Lord to rescue his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he walks through the advance into the promised land. And he brings us up to date to the reigning power of the man after God's own heart, King David. He's retelling the redemption story of God's people. He's giving testimony in those other 62 verses in Psalm 78. And throughout those verses, he's also telling us what we should and shouldn't do, and how previous generations have fallen short of doing what it is that the Lord has called us to do. And that has made all the difference. In fact, if we could summarize it even more, because I know you're going to read these 62 verses this afternoon and meditate on them when you get home. And when you do, I want you to see these two things. I want you to see that the main message of those verses is that he is actually speaking to us deeply about the sinfulness of man and the overwhelming grace of God's rescue of us. It's actually a pretty depressing narrative at one level. If you go there looking for a hero story of men and nations, you won't find it. Because at every turn, you see the stubbornness and the rebelliousness of the people of Israel. And then you see God in his kindness intervening and rescuing again from their sin and from themselves. That's the story of those 62 verses. Now, that's actually what he wants us to take in deeply into our souls over and over and over again. Because you know one of the biggest challenges that we have is believing that we are legends in our own right. We often overestimate our own embrace of how good we are, and we underestimate the hold of sin on our lives. We are often forgetful and deceived of really the nature of our circumstances, spiritually speaking. And then simultaneously, we fail to remember the goodness and the grace of God. We question God. We doubt God. Something comes into our life and we spin it in a certain way that's not focused upon the Word of God. And it winds us leading us to false conclusions about the character and the purposes of God. How many times have you come through a really deep challenge in your life where you've questioned the Lord and then you've gotten on down the road 10, 15, 20 years and you see how he's used it for his glory and your good, and then you say to yourself, I'll never forget this until tomorrow, right? This is the story of human nature. And here's what's amazing about the glorious grace of God is that even in your failure to remember tomorrow, he's going to pursue you in his grace to capture you again. What Asaph is wanting to say to us is, take that in, friends. Take in the depth of God's love. Be honest about the reality of your own weakness and sin, but see the grace of God, how he has come after you to shape you after the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that kind of listening, that kind of giving ear that we must do to the scriptures in order to take it in so deeply so that it has a transformative impact upon us means that we can't just skip like a rock across the top of the text. We've got to be those who are diligent readers of the word. When I think of the kind of listening that Asaph is calling us to here, it's a kind of spiritual listening, a listening that is eager, active, attentive, a listening that's meditative and reflective and pondering and rolling around the word in your mind and in your heart so that it works its way down deep into your soul. J.I. Packer said years ago, the best word, reading of the word of God that we can do is what he called the chewing of the cud reading. Is when we are just chewing it over and over and over again to gain the nutrients from it so that it begins to actually wean our souls to the point where we're not just actively listening, we're not just meditatively listening, but over the course of the reading, we've become submissive to the heart of God. We've begun to surrender to him. Do you know that kind of reading? When now you can see that your heart is beginning to be tamed by the word through the power of the Spirit. This is the kind of listening that Asaph is calling us to. And you can see that as he calls us to this kind of listening, it's not just that we would be smart so that we'll get our theology straight, that we'll have a lot of Bible knowledge. All of that's important. I'm in no way playing that down. That's just not the end game. What's the end game? The transformation of your heart and the transmission of that gospel to the next generation. Know this, that if the Lord ever speaks to you from his word, and he does, he always has on the other side of that a calling for you to walk in. There is no revelation that you receive that does not give birth to a calling of which you must obey. He's entrusted a gift to you. He's entrusted good news to you. Are you going to bottle it up? Are you going to sit on it? Grandparents in here, when you have that new grandbaby, I bet you don't tell anybody, do you? You just sit on it. No, you wear us out with pictures about that new grandbaby. You can't help but talk about it. It's like bubbling to the top of your heart and in your soul. In a very real sense, we want to be so filled up, so in love with the Lord, so prayerfully intimate with him, so overwhelmed by his grace, that it begins to just ooze out of us. When we're with our children, when we're with our friends, when we're with our neighbors, so that we can see the transmission of the gospel to the next generation. You see, we listen to the glorious deeds of the Lord so that, secondly, we can look ahead to the next generation and tell the story of God's grace and faithfulness to the coming generation. Notice verse 2 and 3. I will open up my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old that you have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide the words of our fathers, but we will tell the coming generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord and his wonders and his might. Do you see, we study the Word of God, we take it in, we drink it in to be made and shaped into the likeness of the Lord. And then, just as Jesus was sent by the Father out of love for the world, we now, in love for Jesus, are being sent into a time that we will not see through the children that the Lord has given to us, that the next generation might have the light of the gospel bore witness to them. And amazingly, this is stunning to me, this mission God believes that you and I are equipped to do by the power of His Spirit. Now let me ask you just a real honest question. Do you believe that you are the answer? You collectively, as the body of Christ, we collectively, as the body of Christ Universal, do you believe that you are the answer to the coming generation knowing Jesus Christ? The Bible thinks you are. The Bible thinks you are. God thinks you are. And He's equipped you with the Word. He's equipped you with the Spirit to do so. Now, when we think through that, we must realize that the front lines of that work is, of course, those of you in this room who are parents and grandparents. We know that training and biblical instruction begins, doesn't it, in the home. We can't expect a next generation to hear and know the truth of the gospel if the mantle of discipling children in the home, in the Word, and through prayer is not being accomplished. It was the norm of what Moses anticipated and expected of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Do you remember Deuteronomy 6? Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells the people of Israel to teach the truth of God's Word diligently to your children. Notice when you're supposed to do that. Talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That's all the time, friends. Bind these words as a sign on your hand. Place them as frontlets between your eyes and write them on the doorposts and gates of your home. So whether you're at work, working with your hand, whether you're staring at yourself in your mirror or your friend or your family or your neighbor, whether you're walking out of your house or you're coming into your house, you are confronted with the reality of the Word of God. Now, part of what Moses is saying there is he's not saying everywhere you go, you should have a Bible study. You know, you just plop down in the middle of an event and, you know, we're going to study the Bible here. That's not necessarily what it means. It means that you're looking in every sphere of life's existence of finding a way of connecting what is happening here to what the Lord is saying in His Word. You're most of parenting and grandparenting, it's with feet on the ground, isn't it? It's blow by blow and moment by moment. You don't get to slow down and just stop and always apply in a prepared sort of way. You've got to actually be soaked and saturated in the Word of God so deeply that when those moments arise, you're able in those moments to pivot and speak to the truth of the Word of God and begin to apply it. It's a huge call. At the very least, it means that we've got to be regularly involved in family worship, don't we? To be opening up the Word at a regular interval with our family. And listen, that's difficult. Bruce mentioned earlier we have 5 children. They are 18, 16, 14, 9, and 18 months. We are literally sending our daughter to college in a couple of weeks, and we are changing diapers at the same time. My teenagers are hard to catch up with, They've got lots of activities, got lots of sports, they've got jobs. It's difficult to know how to corral them to even sit at a dinner table together and to go through the Word of God. And so sometimes I've gone to now recording 2-minute videos of me speaking about a text of Scripture or blessing them in some way as they go about their way, thinking creatively, how do we continue to permeate the Word of God in the midst of their life? But we can't overestimate the importance of parents who are diligently and, yes, failingly and weakly, but doing so and stumbling and getting up and trying again, sharing the Word of God with their children and saturating it in prayer that the Spirit would work. Now, for those of you who are not married and for those of you who are married without children, don't think that I'm just speaking to a select group in here. You are not off the hook. This message equally applies to you. In fact, every time here at Briarwood, when a child is baptized, you together commit to this vow. Will you as a covenant community joyously commit to assisting these parents in the Christian nurture of this child? And if you're a member of Briarwood, regardless of your marital status or your parental status, you say, I will. And you know what that means? You're enrolled. You're involved in the work. And I'm going to be honest with you. We parents need you. Let me just tell you something about parents. I'm going to tell you a secret about parents. Don't tell anybody. We don't know what we're doing half the time. We need help. And at certain points over the course of our child's raising, we especially don't know what we're doing. And the child has become increasingly aware of this. And at the same time, our voice and influence in the life of that child is often diminishing during certain seasons. But other voices, like yours in the body of Christ, they'll listen to. Oh, I praise the Lord for Karen Kaline, who meets with my oldest daughters like a surrogate grandmother to her at my church. I praise the Lord for Casey Taggart, who's one of our deacons that meets with my oldest son, who I know will speak the Word of God to them, the same word that I would give them that they won't listen to. They'll listen to from them because we need, my friends, the body of Christ in the raising of the next generation. It was JFK who once said, the children are living messages that we will send to a time that we will not see. What message will your children send to the time that you will not see? What will they send? What will they say? Are they being equipped now to share the gospel to the generation that will come after them? The glorious deeds of the Lord. Do you see, when you look at Psalm 78 verses 1 through 8, there's actually four generations in view. Asaph has heard from the previous generation. He's speaking to the next generation, and he prays for the generation that's yet unborn will hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thinking that way generationally? I was convicted this week reflecting on how often as a parent I'm focused on my children's academic excellence. Secondarily, their spiritual health. I was convicted yesterday watching my 14-year-old son play baseball. I was standing out in the blistering heat yesterday watching two games of baseball, and I was examining his swing. And when he was on the mound, I was checking his form. And I was diagnosing why that curveball broke or didn't break as it ought to. And later, as I was in Psalm 78 and I considered the souls of my own children, I thought to myself, am I as attentive to my son's soul as I am to his form on the mound? Do I long for him to be spiritually mature in Christ or just a really good pitcher? And what does that say about me? Last night in a hotel room here in Birmingham, I wrote this just for my own sake. Lord, make the testimony of Rosalind, Katie, Knox, Luke, and Lila be that of all the things that we taught them, of all the things that we did as a family, let this one thing stand out. The wonder of God's grace and the sweetness of His law. Oh, I would long for that to be their testimony. When my mind is in the right place, that's what I want their testimony to be. You see, as we, as those who are hearing the Word of God and listening deeply to it and take up the holy and joyful burden of sharing to the next generation of the good things which the Lord has done, it will begin to make a deep impact upon our children as they pick up our prayerful dependence upon the Lord, as they pick up our joy in what it is that He has done. Do you know that's where really the power comes, doesn't it? I don't remember a lot about what my father taught us in family worship growing up. He taught us regularly, and I'm so thankful for that. One is he made me memorize the shorter catechism, and that's exactly how it felt. Made me memorize it. And I remember that we did that together as a family. I don't remember a lot of the things he said. You know what I remember? I remember that he loved God and me enough to do it. That's what I remember. And it's made all the difference. It's made all the difference. Do you see what this looking back upon the riches of God's grace in the past and this looking ahead to the telling of the coming generation causes me, causes us, and will cause our children through the power of the Spirit to set their hope upon God. They will look up. They will look up to see Him. That's exactly what Asaph wants us to do. See verse 7? We do all of this so that they will set their hope in God, he says, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Do you know there's all kinds of things in this life that are going to let our children down? You know what they are? They're the same things that are letting you down. Money. Education. Having all the right connections. Getting all the things you wished and dreamed for or not. And slowly being disillusioned. And if we're being honest, a bit cynical about life not being all it's cracked up to be. Now listen, you can sit in that space and wallow in it. It'll do you no good whatsoever. But if you understand that as a grace gift from the Lord, is that He is deconstructing the things that you tend to hope in, that you think are going to give you whatever it is that you're looking for, so that you will abandon the search of finding hope in this world. It is intended for you to quit looking out and quit looking down and start looking up. Because the only hope that's not going to let you down is the hope that's in the Lord. I hate to break it to my son. He's probably not going to be the best professional baseball player in the world. The Lord might have that in his future. I don't know. But I know this. It doesn't matter. What matters is that his hope is in God. That's what matters. Do you know, it's not that life is really that complicated. It's just difficult. It's all simple in one very real sense. Hope in God. Doing that is really hard. Staying in that space is very, very difficult, which is why we've got to stay prayerful, my friends. We've got to stay on our knees. We've got to ask for help. Some of you in this room might be suffering in silence as you think about even sharing the gospel to the next generation. Some of you think your children may be too far gone. Some of you have older children and you think that your time is spent and there's no way for them to be recovered. Listen, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, and sometimes the Lord does things when we're really old, doesn't he? And brings us back to things. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. Might it be other children now that you're meant to be investing in? How will you be remembered? Better yet, how will Christ be remembered in and through you? I found myself humming this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, is sinking sand. Do you believe that? Do you want to make a lasting impact for the cause of Christ in our day and time? Well, you might not start an international worldwide speaking ministry. You might not be the savviest on the block. But if tonight, for the first time or for a long time, you open up the Bible and read it with your family, and if you haven't in a long time, confess your sin to your children, which might be, go much further than anything you do tonight, and begin to share the love of Christ prayerfully and worshipfully before them, then the Lord might just use you to change the world. You see, the Christian doesn't get caught up in the shiny. God is the one who rewards faithfulness. Do what it is He's called you to do, and let Him do the heavy lifting. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we trust and know that You are a God of grace. If You weren't, we'd have no hope in this room right now. For when I think of the calling of parents and grandparents, when I think of the calling of a member of the church to care for the children of the church, I think to myself, who is fit for such things? And the answer is not a one of us. And yet by Your grace, through our stumbling and through our fumbling, but through opening up Your word and in prayer, You are pleased to move and change hearts. And Lord, we live in a day and time where we desperately need You to move. For a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to blow through our hearts and through this land. And that it would start in living rooms and kitchen tables. It would start at bedsides with short memory verses and Old Testament stories and New Testament promises. It would start by small fidelities that by Your grace might become big movements of the Spirit. Lord, we don't despise the day of small things. We are a people who know that all this began with a little seed. A seed that would crush the head of the serpent. The head of the serpent has been crushed and defeated by Christ. He is the victor. Even today, He rules and reigns from on high. We go forth as His ambassadors with the instruments of His grace, His word and prayer. Would we today, armed for the work that You have called us to do, equipped by the Spirit, not flinch and not let pride keep us from admitting our fault, but instead humbly opening up Your word and sharing it to the greatest gift that You've given to us, the children of another generation. Lord, would You bless us with this, and would You grant to us all the riches of the heavenly places as we answer this call. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.